There's a guy named Tim Norris who lives in the lives near the Royal Ashdown Forest Golf Club in Sussex in England. He has a dog. It's a chocolate lab named Wilson. One day he came home to find out that there was something wrong with Wilson, it seemed. He obviously was feeling below par, one might say. Turned out while Norris was away that day, he had a dog walker came in and took Wilson out for a walk near the golf course and let him off leash. And Tim feared, looking at him, that maybe he had eaten something that he shouldn't have when he was out wandering around off leash near the golf club, maybe even a golf ball. And so they took him to the vet. Vet x-rayed him, and it turned out he had not eaten a golf ball. He had eaten 7 golf balls. The veterinary nurse said, I don't know whether the golf balls were covered in something that seemed tasty to him, but to eat 7, he must have really liked them. Yeah, think? She said that had he eaten one more ball, it probably would have ruptured his stomach and killed him. But the good news is Wilson underwent surgery to remove the balls and has since made a full recovery. So I was thinking about Wilson. You know, he has a sporting goods name, you know, Wilson Sporting Goods. I was thinking it was too bad they didn't name him Titleist or Callaway, you know, if he's going to have a sporting goods name. But it was clear that Wilson really desired something. Eating golf balls seemed like a really good thing to him. But the thing he desired was not, in fact, good for him at all. In fact, it had the potential to kill him. And there's maybe a lesson for us in that. There's something we can learn about the things we desire. And as we continue this morning, we're doing a study of the book of James. We find out that James has something to say about our desires and about their effect on our relationships, both with other people and with God. And this James chapter 4 is what we're going to look at, verses 1 through 3. I have that right here. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, so first thing we can see here is that our desires, James says, are the source of conflict. Now, we saw last week that conflict is a part of the human condition. Everywhere you look in the human race, you see conflict. This year, in the Promenade and La Costa, it's the neighborhood we live in, 70 homes in our little neighborhood, this year has seen an ugly rebellion in our neighborhood. Every year, like most little neighborhoods like ours, they have a homeowners association, and you have to elect a board to serve on the homeowners association. We have an election every year in the fall, and as you can imagine, we don't have people standing in line to sign up for the privilege of that onerous task. And for a number of years, there have been at least a couple of people who have been willing to volunteer to do that every year out of the goodness of their hearts. Well, this year, there's some woman I've never met in our neighborhood who, for no reason whatsoever that I can discern, decided that these people were evil. And she mounted a campaign to remove them from office. And she was so convinced of the righteousness of her crusade that she couldn't wait for the annual election. She insisted and got petitions and got to think everything get going to make us have a special election earlier in the year to get them out of office. And it turned into an ugly smear campaign full of false accusations, slander, and character assassination. It was awful. Some good people were really hurt. We had some next-door neighbors that just moved in. Our longtime neighbor sold her house, moved out, and a new family moved in. And the husband in this new family, I remember talking to him the first day. He said, oh, I love moving in this neighborhood. Such a, you know, a quiet, nice neighborhood. I didn't say anything, you know. And And it turned out he has had experience in managing property, and he became aware that there was now an opening on our board. This was before the rebellion had come to full fruition, but somebody had already resigned. So he volunteered to step in and fill that spot. He lasted about 2 weeks. The harassment was so bad that he just resigned and is now a thoroughly disillusioned member of our neighborhood. You know, is our neighborhood unusual? Unfortunately, no. We know of some people who were really happy when they moved in their new neighborhood because it seemed to them like this sort of Mayberry-like, friendly, happy neighborhood. They have been dismayed by the complaining, grumpy neighbor next door, but even worse was the lady across the street who lets her dogs off leash, and they come over and they've created all kinds of problems, and one day they nicely ask, could you possibly keep your dogs from coming over onto our property and making... She started yelling at them and then sent them a nice, warm, obscene gesture. Welcome to Mayberry. You know, wouldn't it be nice if those kind of things were aberrations, but they're not. We have another friend who has worked for many years in an office that she loved, but the makeup of that office has changed and it has become so unpleasant that she said, I'm quitting. I can't take it anymore. And these kind of things, unfortunately, happen in the church, too. It's a constant flood of conflict that makes life harder, makes it sad. But in the church, among believers in Jesus Christ, it's more than just sad. It's a very denial of the reality of our faith, according to Jesus. So we have to come up with some way of dealing with our conflicts in life. And so last week we saw that James brings up, there's really two issues here. One is we need to learn to live by heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. And we talked about that last week. And if you don't remember what that is, go listen to the tape. Whatever. All right. So this week, there's something else we're going to look at that James says, here's the problem. It's your desire. You have these desires that are at work inside. They're actually waging war against yourselves. You desire things and you don't have, so you kill. Now, he's exaggerating a little bit there. He doesn't, you know, I mean, that does happen. People do kill one another because of their desires. But what he's talking about is you hurt each other. You do harm to each other. You covet and you quarrel and you fight because you can't get what you want. When we want something, when we desire something, and someone blocks us from having that, we become frustrated and angry at that person. Whatever is in the way, whether they're there intentionally or unintentionally. Lori and I were on vacation a few weeks ago, and one day we're sitting out by the pool, and it's this beautiful, I mean, the setting was just gorgeous, and it was a really warm, sunny day. I mean, really warm. And so we had found a couple of lounges by the pool that were in the shade. So it was, because out in the sun, it would have been just blazing hot. So we're sitting there by the pool, reading, just relaxed, beautiful day. These two older women came and wanted to situate themselves on the lounges, two lounges close to us. It didn't go very well. The one woman got there a little bit before the other, and she claimed a lounge, and the second one got there, and she said, why did you take that lounge? I wanted that lounge. Well, the first woman says, well, because this one's more in the shade, and I need to be in the shade. And the second woman said, well, then you're making me sit out in the sun. I don't want to sit in the sun. I need to be in the shade. And the first one said, well, I don't want to be in the sun either. What do you want me to do about it? And the fight was on. Those two women started bickering and arguing, and, you know, Lori and I are just sitting there going, we're kind of on vacation here. We'd like to just be relaxed. And it's going on out by the pool. What's the deal? Well, what the deal was, both of those women had a desire. They desired to be in the shade, not the sun. There wasn't enough shade for both of them to have a lounge in the shade. And so, what starts your quarrels and fights? It's your desires. Is there anything wrong with desiring to be in the shade? No, but that was the cause of the fight. I was watching a football game on television recently. I know you're shocked. And I realized I was watching the game. I was seeing what James tells us here happen before my eyes. There's 22 men out there on the field, 11 on one team, 11 on the other, and they both desire the same thing. They desire to score more points than the other team and win the game. And what ensues is mayhem. Large, powerful men running into each other and doing terrible things to one another because they have desires and they come into conflict because they can't both have what they want. Every time you have a conflict, an argument, a fight, a quarrel with another person, every time you feel anger, every time you feel frustration at someone or something, at the heart of it, there's a desire. I want something, and I'm not getting it. And when that happens, we get angry, we fight, we quarrel. Now, here's an interesting thought about our desires. Our desires are not necessarily bad. You ever thought about that? You know, on the face of it, you read what James says and it makes it sound like, oh man, our desires are really horrible things, you know. And so they're the source of all this conflict. And so there have been in history, acknowledging this to be true, some philosophies and some religions, and there still are today, that will tell you that the only possible source of peace is to somehow maneuver ourselves into a place where we desire nothing. If I can no longer desire things, then I can be at peace and I can be at peace with other people. However, I submit that our desires are not all bad, and that in fact, some of them are very important, and some of them are very good. Our desires may be necessary, they may be good, or at worst, they may be neutral. Some are bad, no question, but many of them are just neutral, and many of them are very important. For instance, I desire to eat. Well, okay, is that a bad thing? No, it's necessary. I have to eat in order to sustain my life. I desired at one point in my life, and continuing on, to find a woman that I could love and could share life with and be married to for all my life. Is that a bad thing? No, no, that's a very good thing. We desired to have children and to raise a family. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a very good thing. I desired to be able to at least earn enough money to support my family. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a very good thing. So many of our desires are very good. And some of them are kind of neutral. You know, I have desires like I personally really like warm, sunny weather. And so I would desire to have all warm, sunny days. Is that a bad thing? No. Is it a good thing? No, it's just a thing. It's neither bad nor good. It's just whatever it is, you know? So most of our desires are not for inherently bad things. Furthermore, our desires are essential if we are ever going to be able to accomplish anything in life. You know what? Sometime in the past, someone somewhere had the thought, you know what? I desire to not be cold in my house in the wintertime. And that person or persons went to work because of that desire and they invented heating systems. Wouldn't have happened if they didn't desire to be warm. I'm really thankful that that person did that. You know, someone in the past desired to not have to go out into the woods to relieve themselves. And so that person invented indoor plumbing. I think his name was John. You know, I'm really glad for that person. Do I even need to mention toilet paper? You know, this good that people desire things, that has improved our lives, hasn't it? For me to do anything or to accomplish anything or for you to accomplish anything in life, it has to start with a desire. If you don't desire to do anything, you're going to become an inert mass of mush. You'll never accomplish anything, never go anywhere. You'll eventually even die because I don't even desire to eat. You're going to starve to death. So our desires actually are important. Not only that, but our desires are a part of who we are. They make up our unique being. They're central to our personality, and they create the marvelous diversity that we see in the human race that God seems to like. You know, there are some desires that are common to all human beings. We all desire to survive. We all desire to love and be loved. We desire to have meaning in our lives. We all deeply desire to have approval, or in the theological description of that, to be declared righteous. But there are many other desires that vary from one person to another. You know, as Lori and I were on our little journey to the Midwest for the wedding that we took back in August, at one point, as we were driving through miles and miles and miles of nothing but cornfield after cornfield after soybean field, honestly, I had the thought, I'm really glad I don't live here. But I'm also really glad that there are people who love living here and want to be here and raise the food that I eat. Diversity is important, isn't it? You know, what if everyone desired this exact same taste in food, and so there was only one kind of food? No more Italian, no more Chinese, no more Mexican, no more Thai, no more Indian, no more French or American, just oatmeal. You know, wouldn't life be boring? It's a good thing that there's diversity, and our desires are a big part of that. The truth is that God has created us with desires. The very first man, good old Adam, in the Garden of Eden, at one point had a desire, and he wasn't even quite sure what it was. There was something missing that he wanted in life. Turned out to be a human companion. Do you remember what God said about that desire? It's a good thing. Not good for him to be alone. So God has given us desires. So here we have this interesting conundrum. James says our desires are the source of all our conflicts, and yet our desires can be good and in fact are necessary. So how do we deal with that? Well, here's the reality. Our desires can become dangerous, which is where James comes in. The unfortunate reality is our desires can cause us to come into conflict with others that will cause us to injure them emotionally, relationally, at the extreme end, even physically. You know, it's interesting when you think about our desires and you think about how they can cause us to come into conflict and do damage. As I was thinking about this, I realized, you know, our desires can even cause us to come into conflict with our environment, with creation itself. A number of years ago, our family was on the island of Oahu, and we went to Hanama Bay, which is on the eastern side of that island, and it is an underwater nature reserve, and it's this almost fully enclosed bay. Normally very calm waters and coral all over the place, great place for snorkeling. So when you go there, posted all around the bay are these signs warning you of all these things you should not do. Among them, for instance, don't stand on the reef. Because when you stand on the reef, you actually kill the coral. Coral's a living thing. You stand on it, you kill it. Okay, so don't kill the coral. So we entered the water with the conviction that we absolutely would not stand on the reef. Unfortunately, the day we went, it was an unusual day because there was a very large swell running in the ocean, and it happened to be coming at just the right angle, so it came straight into this bay, this protected bay, and so there was a big swell running through the bay, and on top of that, it was pretty windy. So the water became very choppy. And so when we went out there and we started snorkeling, it was, you know, one of those things like you see, you know, I don't know if any of you saw the old Victory at Sea films back. Dun, 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 the waves coming and crashing, you know. So you're trying to swim through this stuff, and it's a bit tiring to say the least. And so we're fighting through the chop and the swell, and we're getting tired, and we're getting thrown around, you know, and yeah, we're really out here having fun, you know. And at one point, I started having a lot of problems with my snorkel, and my mask was leaking water and things. It was having problems, you know. And so I thought, I got to fix this. And so I'm trying to tread water and you know, fix my mask and my snorkel. I'm just getting hammered. I'm getting very tired. And I'm pretty soon I'm thinking, I'm running out of gas. And I got to fix this because I got to at least swim to shore. And so what am I going to do? I swam till I was about chest deep in the water, and I stood on the reef. Because I needed to stand somewhere so I could fix this thing instead of trying to swim, you know. Because here's the thing. I didn't want to kill the coral, but if it came down to a choice between either I die or the coral dies, the coral's going to die. Because I desire to live. My desires caused me to do something I didn't necessarily want to do to the coral. James points out in this passage an even deeper issue than the fact that our desires can cause us to actually inflict harm on other people because I must have this thing, and this person is in the way. And that is, it can actually impact our relationship with God. James says it has a negative impact on our relationship with God because you do not ask of God, you do not have things because you do not ask of God. Well, why not? Well, I think what he's saying is the problem is you get so focused on there's something you want to have, you don't really ask God about it because you don't want to hear his opinion. You're saying, I'm going to get it, whatever God does. And then James says, and when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. Your motive isn't, God, I want what you want for my life. Your motive is, God, I want what I want for my life, so give it to me. Make my life better. Make me richer, more comfortable. I like the health and wealth gospel. Could we do that, please, God? Give it to me now, okay? James says, you run into a relationship with God because you're choosing your own desires over serving God and obeying him. Our desires become dangerous when we get to the place where we think, I must have this in order to have life. In other words, our desire changes from a desire to a demand. And that's when it becomes malignant. I must have this, and I will have it, even if it means disregarding God or even disobeying him, and even if it means maybe somehow I injure someone else, I've still got to have it. The women at the pool that day decided they must have a lounge in the shade, even if it meant sacrificing their long-standing friendship. The shade became more important than the person. That's when we run into trouble, isn't it? Nothing wrong with desiring to be in the shade. Something really wrong with saying, I will sacrifice you to get what I want. That's when our demands lead us into conflicts and problems. Okay, I guess I see that, but what do we do with that? What are the implications of that for us? Well, you know, unfortunately, our hearts want what they want, don't they? We can intellectually acknowledge what James says about our desires being the source of our quarrels and then go right out and be controlled by those very desires. You know, that passage in Romans 7 where Paul says, man, the good thing I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I hate, I keep doing. We all go, yeah. I know what that feels like. Not long ago, Lori and I said, you know what, we're getting a little softer around the middle than we want to be, and we really need to cut down on the amount of breads that we're eating because we think the breads are contributing to that softness there. So we're going to cut down the breads. 2 days later, we had a family celebration for Michael's, our son-in-law's birthday, and we had a big dinner, and Lori served, among other things, just a delicious meal, but these rolls that are some of the most delicious rolls. I mean, they are so good. I ate 3 of them. You know why? It's because I desired them. I'd say, oh, we got to cut down on bread. Later, I'm eating them right now. And man, oh man, oh man. And we all, every one of us knows exactly what that's like. Not just with food, but with just about anything. So how in the world are we going to be able to keep our desires from becoming malignant demands? Well, first of all, let me suggest several things. First of all, it's going to have to matter to us. We're going to have to care. We can't just eradicate desire, nor should we want to, because if you did, you'd become less human. Furthermore, you'd become useless. You have to, if you ever desire to do anything of use in the world, you have to start with the desire. So we don't want to eradicate desire. What we have to start with is caring about the effects of our desire. Say, it matters to me. I don't want this to affect my relationship with God, and I certainly don't want my desires to rule over my relationships with other people and how I relate to them. The human default is to pretty much ignore all that the mad dash after our own desires creates in this world. We just don't want to listen to that. We tune that out because I got to have what I need and want. James is calling on us to care and say, okay, you know what? He's right. This, all of the turmoil, all of the upheaval, all of the conflict that we see in the world all stems from our desires. So I need to get control of that in my life. It needs to matter to me. Start with that. Secondly, we need to see our desires. And we need to ask God to help us anytime we have a conflict with another person, anytime we feel frustrated, anytime you get angry at someone, we need to say, you know what? At the bottom of that, there is a desire. I need to understand what that is. What is it that I'm desiring? I need to identify that. It's helpful if we can identify with it, identify it, because many times, as soon as we identify it, we can go, oh, you know what? I'm really after this. And the reality is, I don't really need that. I'd prefer that, but I don't need that. And there may be some things that are more important, and that whole temperature level starts to come down. I was reconciling our bank statement this past week, and I got caught a little bit by surprise, and this has been happening on a regular basis. As I was going through the bank statement, I looked at our deposit for the last month. I realized, oh, there was a deposit there from Amazon that was a royalty from my writing, the books, a couple of the books that I've written. And I was like, oh, cool, look at that. I got a deposit from the royalty, book royalties from my writing career. It was 70 cents. what a joke. I told Lori, you know what, if we save that money in 3 or 4 or 5 months, you could buy a cup of coffee at Starbucks, you know? Unfortunately, my writing career, my novels, have been about as successful as my efforts to be an athlete were. But you know what helps is when you have that little thing happen, you go, you know, I really, writing the books was mostly kind of a fun thing, but I really like them to do well, you know. I'd like to be Tom Clancy, you know, that'd be okay with me. In fact, I kind of desire that. But you know what, as soon as, when I reflect on that, I can say, you know what, here's the truth about that. There's nothing wrong with desiring for my books to sell, you know, whatever. It's not going to bring me any more joy in life. It's not going to make my life any more full. It's not going to make me able to love anybody better. It's not going to make me more loved. It's not going to draw me closer to God. Those desires aren't going to do anything significant in my life. It feels like they are, but they aren't, those desires. And so just recognizing what the desire is, in that case, allows me to kind of laugh about it and say, yeah, that's kind of funny, actually. I can make a joke about that. And it doesn't really matter. I can move on with life because this is not what life is about. So that brings us to the next step in dealing with our desires, and that is we need to hold them loosely. Once we've identified them, we need to say, okay, what do I do with this? Well, I can remember what happened the night that Jesus was arrested. As he prayed, he asked the Father if he could pass on drinking the cup that was before him. In other words, he wanted to skip what was coming next. It was awful. He knew what it was going to be. And he knew it was going to be excruciating beyond anything any other human has ever experienced in life. And he was human. I said, Father, I don't want to have to do this. Is there any way? I desire not to have to go through this. And I can understand that, can't you? Can you imagine facing what he was facing? Wouldn't you be thinking, what's plan B? And yet, when he said, Father, can you take this cup from me? What was his next statement? Yet, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. What's he doing? He's got a desire, and he's holding his hand open, saying, it's yours, Father. If your will is for me to go through this, then I will do it. And that right there is a perfect model for how we deal with our desires. Ask the Father? Certainly. In fact, we're commanded to ask the Father about them in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But we do that with our hands open. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Our little granddaughter, Ella, we were visiting at Toby and Anna's house on, was it on Friday? Yeah. And Ella has this little, someone has given her this cute little wooden tea set. You know, it's a play tea set. And she loves that little tea set. Well, one point, Lori and Ella were playing with the tea set, and Lori had to put it away for a moment, and Ella just melted down. I mean, instant tears. You know, it's amazing how this little 21-month-old kid can go instantly from happy, happy, all because I can't have that tea set for this moment, you know? And Lori had to go through the, now, Ella, you know, you can have the tea set, but first you have to get control of yourself, you know, went through that whole thing. But as I watched that, I thought, oh, man, that's us. You know, I don't get what I want. Life is not worth living. Here's the sad thing. A tea set, and 2 minutes later, was forgotten. She moved on to something else. And that's just like us. We get fixed on, I've got to have this thing, and if I don't get it, my life is not worth living. Oh, my God, I'll do anything. Please give it to me. And then a month later, we're on to something else, and we've forgotten about it. Because it wasn't what life is really all about at all. So we hold those desires loosely. And one thing that can help us is this. We must ask God to help us desire better. To have better desires, if you will. Let me, you know, it's not a very helpful strategy to tell people, well, don't desire what you desire. Well, I want what I want because I want it. Am I supposed to not want it? Well, maybe it's helpful if you can understand about your desires a little more. What's really behind that and what it really means. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 is one of those verses that it's not one of the heroic verses in the Bible. People pass over it a lot, but I think it's one of the most important verses in the Bible for us. In that verse, Paul wrote about what happened when we all first came to Christ. He said this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, the way you used to live, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That sounds like he thinks our desires are really bad. That's not what he said. He didn't say our desires are really bad. He said they're deceitful. Well, yeah, isn't that bad? Well, yes, in this sense. They're deceitful because they deceive us. How do they deceive us? They tell us this is the only way you can ever have joy and ever truly be fulfilled and ever have life is by having this desire fulfilled. And it's a lie. That's the deceit. The desire tells us, oh, you must have me. And we think, oh, that's true. If I don't have it, I can never live. Paul says, it's deceiving us. That's not where life comes from. Past years, I had a conversation with a man who was trying to justify leaving his wife and children to go live with a woman who was not his wife. He said to me, I could never be happy staying in the marriage. I feel alive when I'm with this woman, and I'm dead inside when I'm with my wife. I said, well, yeah, but you are disobeying God. He said, well, God will forgive me. God wants me to be happy because he loves me. Ooh. That man had a deceitful desire. He had a desire that was telling him, you have to have this in order for you to have life. And it was a lie. That one's easy to see, but sometimes the desire itself, the desire itself is just wrong, but many times our desires, like I said, are for something good or neutral. And they're not inherently bad, but they aren't inherently the source of life either. I had another joyful encounter with my health insurance company. I got a, you know, the statement of claims, how they deal with the claims, and they send you this thing about, okay, this is what's happened with this, you know, you went to see the doctor, and here's what we've done with the charges there. And they refused to cover the doctor that I went to, and I went, wait, it's in my policy, you got to cover that, what are you doing? And it had a little explanation, here's why your claim was denied. And it was because the services rendered happened after the policy expired. Oh, well, that explains it. Except for the fact that the policy has never expired. What? You know, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, my policy has never been terminated. It hasn't. I'm still paying the premiums, and I'm still covered by them. And since I've had that, they've covered other costs. What is this? You know? So I called the insurance company. You know, Dante's Inferno, you know, this is it, trying to get to someone you can actually ask a question of with the insurance company. It was just awful, you know, going through there. And finally, I get this woman, and I explain the situation to her, and she says, oh, well, it's because your number has changed. My number has not changed. It was idiotic. And it was like, I got, you know, it's just that frustration. It's like I wanted to say to her, is there someone at your company that I could talk to that has a functioning brain? Could that be, is that possible? I was mad, and I just wanted to just lash out at that woman because I'm tired of this chiseling, cheating insurance company just caring about making money off of me. I had a desire. But you know what? That desire was telling me, in order for you to be fulfilled, you need to vent your anger. You need to let those people have it. You need to straighten them out. And I thought, you know what? Am I going to be more full of life if I give in to that desire? No, I'm not. That desire is a deceitful desire. It's lying to me. You know, a few years ago, The Atlantic magazine, by the way, I didn't blow the woman off, just want you to know. I also still haven't fixed the insurance company, but that's another issue. The Atlantic magazine published an article that made some very interesting observations. Here they are. In 1900, in this country, less than 10% of families owned a stove and had access to electricity or a telephone. Less than 10% in 1900. By 1915, 15 years later, less than 10% owned a car. In 1930, yet another 15 years later on, less than 10% had either a refrigerator or a washing machine. In 1945, less than 10% owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% owned a dishwasher or a color television. In 1975, less than 10% owned a microwave oven. In 1990, less than 10% had either a cell phone or access to the internet. Today, 90% of our nation has all of those things, all of them. Here's the comment they made. Those things make our lives better. They might even make us happier, but they are never enough. Right. Got to have this thing, because then life will be good. You get it, and then you got to have something else. That's why our desires are deceitful. They're never enough. That's bad enough, but there's something even worse that verse 22 tells us. It says the old life was in fact being corrupted by those desires. They lie to us. They tell us you have to have them. And so we pursue them, and we keep pursuing them, and we never get where we're going because they're never the source of life to begin with. Wilson the dog was sure he needed to eat golf balls. He was certain of it. But the golf balls deceived him, and they almost killed him. James says that's exactly what can happen with our lives. Our pursuit of our desires that we're certain we must have because they are the source of life, in fact, are what corrupt our lives and make them restless, lacking in peace, full of conflict, distant from God. So I want to point you to three verses from the Bible that you should all remember that tell us about what really brings life. Psalm 16, verse 11, David wrote, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." Life starts with being in the presence of God, having a relationship with Him, and that is the center of it. That is the whole source of, God is the source of life, and so it makes sense if we are connected to Him and we're living in His presence, in His grace, in His kindness, in His love, in His wisdom, in His guidance, we're going to experience His life. That's where it comes from. So remember that one. Secondly, Matthew 16, 25, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." So again, what we want is life. As long as we live by the equation, fulfilling this desire equals life, we're going to be, according to Jesus, losing our life. I keep running around saying, I'm going to find my life, I'm going to get my life, and it's found in this desire, that desire over there, and we keep pursuing all of those things. He says, you'll never find life. You will die that way. But he says, whoever loses their life for me will find it. How do we find life? We quit chasing all the desires as the source of it. Our desires are fine. We pray and we say, God, it'd be great if you'd give me this. But what I really want, God, is to follow Jesus, to live in your presence. That's where we find life. Finally, there's 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We'll go on, verses 2 and 3. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So no matter what you do, if you do the most incredible things anyone could have ever imagined, if you are the most spiritual person, if you are the smartest person, you're the most powerful, you are the richest person the world's ever known, and you don't have love, it's all going to amount to zero. And you're going to look at your life and say, why is it so empty? Because Paul says, it's not what it's about. What it's about is loving people. You want to live? Well, give up trying to serve yourself and get for yourself. Live in the presence of God and His grace and His glory. Rejoice in Him. Seek to serve Him above all else. And then love. What does love mean? It means seek the good of another person. It means serve the other person. Care for the other person. Bless the other person, not yourself. The strangest thing is we have something inside of us that says to us, in order for me to truly live, I must get. And the truth is, in order for me to truly live, I must give. We need to ask God to change our hearts, to tune them to His heart. So what we really desire more than anything else is to know Him, to serve Him in everything we do, to bring Him glory, to live in His presence, and to love people and to serve them, because that is where we will find life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that the song "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places" could be us, only it's "Looking for Life." We get so caught up in our own desires, and James points out all that does is produce conflict and cause you to be distanced from God. And Lord, we don't want either one of those things. So Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see when we're pursuing our desires, to understand when we experience the anger and the frustration and the conflict, that what's underneath it is something we desire that we're saying, I've got to have this. Help us to open our hands, Lord, to give it to you and say, Lord, if you want me to have it, that's fine, but if not, that's fine too. But in the meantime, what I'm really about is serving you and knowing you, Father, and loving people. Help us, Father, to do that so that we can experience true life. We can glorify you and truly love others. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.